So for the last 3 weeks now, we've been talking about potential, our potential series. Now, I can't recap every single lesson. If you really hunger for it, go back and listen to the podcast brought to you by Bella Spada. Go back and review it. But I think a quick way we can get back to what is this series all about, let's redefine the word potential. What we're meaning. What do I mean by potential? Potential is what you will do tomorrow. Potential is all the good that is within you and all the bad that's within you. It's the person you can be. It's the choices that you're going to make. You have unbridled potential. And oftentimes you go into life and you're like, what do I do? How do I act? It's terrifying. We want unlimited options, we say. We want to be anything, but you really don't want to be. That's called despair, when you don't feel connected to any sense of purpose or direction. The world says we got freedom, but yet they're all looking for something to guide their life. Imagine waking up every day not knowing what right is or wrong is, or even why to get out of bed each day. And you're like, amen, I kind of feel that way sometimes. So you seek for a purpose. You seek for direction. Why put one foot in front of the other? What's the goal in my life? What's the meaning? Why do I have to be this way in my relationships? Why do I have to be this way with my habits? What's the point of it all? You're asking yourself these questions. Who can I be? Who do I not want to be? And how do I get there in the first place? And God, He guides your potential. He helps you know what you're not going to be. He helps you know what you can be and what you should be. He narrows your options, and you call it grace. You call it guidance. You actually are happy about it. Straight is the gate, the Bible says, and narrow is the way that leads to life. There's only one way to be saved, right? Thank you, Jesus. How crazy would it be if you didn't know that one way? You get baptized in Jesus' name. You get the gift of the Holy Ghost. You have to speak in other tongues. You obey the scripture. You're now saved. And now God's going to teach you how to walk, how to act, even how to dress. He's going to teach you what right and wrong is, what a man and a woman is. And isn't it great? That's great. You don't have to make it up as you go. Look at the world trying to make it up, and they're all freaking out. You don't want unlimited potential. You want God to guide your potential. You want to avoid the wrong within you and grow the good within you. So tonight, I want to start with the story of Moses, okay? I'm going to emphasize a word over and over and over again, okay? I'm going to say the word coat. You're going to be like, man, I wish you'd stop talking about a jacket, okay? When I say the word coat, it's going to represent a role, a mantle. It's going to represent a responsibility that you're going to fill it into, grow into. In the Bible, they put clothing or mantles or garments they prayed over onto people to represent the ministry. The Bible was very spiritual in that a physical garment or a coat would represent the new role or responsibility that person would wear. A prophet would get a new mantle. And so it would represent they grew into that role, okay? Because you're going to ask yourself in life, I want respect. Everybody want respect? You want to be respected. You want to be valued. Mm-hmm. You want to have meaning. You want to have purpose. You want to have godly relationships. You want to have a good career. You want to have ministry. From the moment that you get saved, God wants to be in every aspect of your life. And I believe the reason why we're even here tonight is because I hope you believe that the Bible first, every verse is speaking to this one question. How do I get saved? And then if you're saved, it's speaking to this other question. Every verse, how do I walk in that salvation? How do I endure to the end? How do I not neglect it, as Paul said, and walk away from it? And it's asking over and over again, past that, how do I show the nature of God in every area of my life? You can't just have church God. You can't just have worship and praise God. You got to have job God. You got to have pastime God. You got to have home God. If you only know how to talk to God in church tone, and not let God be in every way, He can't shape the potential in every area of your life. You know what I'm saying? You'll notice you probably only pray with a certain mindset. Oh, God, forgive me because I have sinned. That's just probably most of your conversations with God for a good portion of your life. Do you ever laugh with God? Do you ever talk to God about your dreams, about your friends? God doesn't help me find friends. And the friends I have, I'm not very good. Or they're not very nice to me. You ever talk to God about it? No, not really. If you talk to God about it, He can shape the potential in every area of your life. How do you grow into that role? How do I get that relationship? How do I get that romantic relationship? And the sister said, amen. How do I get that respect? How do I get integrity, honor? How do I grow in the church and the ministry? How do I become what I'm dreaming about becoming? How do I fill out that coat that I'm praying I can wear? Well, Let's start with Moses. Moses is a Hebrew, okay? The Israelites are in captive in a place called Egypt. They have grown in captivity. They have multiplied. They've become great. A Pharaoh said, they're really great. We've been living well together, but I'm scared they're going to take us over. So he puts them in bondage, and they begin to grow and multiply. And so eventually a Pharaoh decides, I am going to kill all the newborn sons. We don't know how long they did this. It could have been that long. There's older men before Moses that he ministers to, and there's apparently younger men that he leads out of Egypt. But there is a whole generation, baby Moses' generation, that are all killed off. All the men, all of Moses' peers are dead and gone. And there is one baby that survives. Okay? One baby. His mama, unnamed. His daddy, unnamed. They're just Levites. She gives birth to a son. She's hiding him. She doesn't want him to be thrown to the Nile to drown or be eaten by a crocodile. And she decides, I can't hide him here anymore. And she builds a basket. Okay? She puts him in the basket. Now, if you've seen the DreamWorks movie, I'm about to mess up your theology. This basket did not sail down the Nile going 30 miles per hour or a crocodile trying to bite it.
No.
It stayed put in the reeds. She set it there and left it. Okay? Read your Bible. It'll go a long way. The same word for basket or boat used here in the original language is the same word that God uses for Noah's ark. God builds a boat to save one family. God is going to protect this little ark to save the nation of Israel. He is going to be the seed by which God brings about their salvation. This is also testifying to Jesus, one baby in a manger. Moses said, somebody's coming after me, y'all. I want to help take you to a land. He's going to take you to heaven. And there's a baby born in a manger. And how cool the Bible is. Isn't that crazy? His sister is watching him sit in this basket. She sees the daughter of the very king Pharaoh that is killing off all the men come down. Pharaoh's daughter. She opens the basket, sees it's a Hebrew boy. She decides to keep him. What a turn of events that is. I'm going to raise him as my own. What is going on? The sister runs over and says, you know what? I know a woman in his people that can help nurse him. Okay, well, here's what we'll do. I'll pay that woman to nurse him for me. And when he's done nursing, bring him back. So his biological mother gets to keep him as an infant, nurse him, and then put him in the very house of the guy that's trying to kill all of them. And whenever they give him back, his Egyptian adoptive mother names him Moses. And the story skips. You can see God's providence. You can see God leading and guiding Moses. Moses has a lot of potential. Okay? There's a key word. Everybody say potential. I hope you have a lot of potential. That response was so weak. God, I hope the Lord uses you. The story skips and it says, and when Moses had grown up, I don't know. I just kind of picture time lapse. Moses sitting there. He's watching people work. He's watching the Egyptians rule over the Israelites. He's watching them be enslaved. And he's just watching. And it says that he's troubled because he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave. And it says that Moses was upset because he was watching the Egyptian beat one of his own people. I thought, in the DreamWorks movie, that Moses was like, oh, I'm a Hebrew? Oh, I didn't know that. Oh no, I must accept my new destiny. The dude, no, he knew. He always felt torn between two worlds. He always felt conflicted. I'm living in the house of the king, but yet I know I'm a Hebrew. He knows who he is, but he doesn't know what that means for him. You know you're a child of God. You know your parents love you. You know you got a lot of talents and potential. You know you've overcome your past with the help of God. And you have a great future, but you don't know what that means for you tomorrow. You don't know how that helps you overcome. You know your identity, but you feel caught in between sometimes. Where do I walk? How do I grow? Moses says, you know what? I'm tired of sitting on the edge. I'm going to do something. Okay? So he just kills the Egyptian. That escalated very quickly. He hides the body. Moses, what are you doing, man? What's going on? You just flipped the lid. The next day, he thinks he got away with it. Okay? He did something. Just passion. Okay? He wants to make something happen. He wants to be significant. He's tired of sitting around feeling like a loser. He wanted to make something happen. So then, the next day, he sees two Hebrew men fighting. Notice all Moses' peers were killed. These are probably older men. They're fighting, and he says, hey, you're brethren. Why are you fighting each other? Let's just all get along. You're both kids of God. And they turn to him, and they say, who made you ruler over us? You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? Okay, there's two things I want to show you. Firstly, I thought that he was the prince of Egypt. And they just said, who made you prince over us? I thought that he was like, you know, uppity, ruling, that he was respected, that he was... But apparently the Hebrews don't respect him as if he's royalty. Who made you ruler over us? And the second thing is they found out he killed a guy. That's going to be a problem. Pharaoh finds out Moses killed an Egyptian, and they don't even talk about it. He finds out Pharaoh's going to kill him, so he runs. If you're respected in Egypt as an Egyptian, as the grandson of the king, wouldn't the king talk to you about it? Hey, why'd you kill him? You're royal. Let's talk about it. He's not being treated the way that you may think someone that was raised in the house would be treated. He's not respected by the Israelites. He's not respected by the Egyptians, so he runs out. He knows who he is, but he can't get anything to work for him. He wants to grow. He wants to be respected. He wants to do something, but it's not working for him. He knows who he is, but he doesn't know what that means. So he runs out in the wilderness. We find him sitting at a well in the wilderness. Isn't it weird how one day Moses is going to be an old guy with the staff and lead a nation out of slavery through the wilderness to a promised land? And now we see a young Moses who's got a lot of potential. He's got a calling in his life, but he doesn't know what to do about it. And he is in a wilderness going to somewhere. The first time Moses goes to the promised land, a promised land, was not when he left with the Israelites. He had his own promised land experience when God led him out. Okay? When God drew him out. And you're going to find yourself, okay? I'm not going to be allegorical. Every time you go to change and grow, you're going to find yourself caught between how it's always been. Hebrews says, for Moses left what he knew in Egypt to follow an invisible God into the wilderness. The wilderness is the stage that you're trying to pray and you never pray. You're trying to grow and you never grow in that area. You're trying to be better. You're trying to become. You're trying to have that relationship. You're praying to be that person. The wilderness is the scary part where you don't really know what you're doing and you hope that God will tell you what to do. Moses is there, and God is watching him sit by a well. Why is this important? Every theologian worth their salt will tell you crazy things happen in the Bible by a well of water. Crazy things happen. Okay, people met their spouses. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they meet their spouses by wells. The lady at the well, Jesus meets a woman, waits for her, and says, hey, the water that you have here, you'll drink of it, be thirsty again. But this is just an illustration. The water that I give you, you'll never thirst of again. This he spake of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that was not yet poured out upon him. Hagar has a child. She's afraid they're going to die. She feels like they're going to die in the wilderness. There's that wilderness again. She doesn't know what she's doing. She knows her child's special, but she's ready to die. The Lord speaks to her. She says, behold, there's a God that sees me. You ever feel that that's a shock sometimes? And he reveals a well of water nearby. It was always there, but she didn't see it. And it saves her. Crazy things happen around wells. Why? Because when Jesus said that this well of water, what does it mean to people? Cities were built around wells. People fought wars over wells. Because it was the potential for life. If you controlled the well, you could live there. And you control life itself. It's unbridled potential. And it's no mistake the Bible uses these actual wells as illustration for the potential of life. He compares salvation. He said that when you're filled, your belly will become the well, and out of you shall flow rivers of living water. But when God saves you, he wants every area of your life to find that well, that untapped potential, where you can be the spouse he wants, the employee he wants. He wants you to show so much of his nature through every area of your life, but you got to let him open the well. Life's changed around this, and Moses is sitting there, and he didn't know what he's doing. The last time he got passionate, he killed somebody. You ever tried to change your life and you mess it up more? I'm going to get up, I'm going to do better, and you get more depressed. You ever feel like, you can't, I'm going to do it, and you end up messing something. You're angry at people. You're hangry. What's wrong with you? I'm motivated. Leave me alone. Today's the day. Okay? Moses did that. But now Moses is sitting by a well, and he sees these Midianite women come to water their flock. And he sees these shepherds come, and they run off the Midianite women. They bully them. And he says, you know what? I just killed a man. I'm feeling reckless. He says, no! Get out of here! And he runs the shepherds off. And the Midianite women come back, and they're so moved by his kindness and his bravery that they invite him to their home. Their father becomes friends with him. He ends up marrying one of the women. His father-in-law becomes an integral part of his ministry, teaches him how to delegate. His life is forever changed. And then, immediately, after it says that something happened, because he was there at that well and did that thing, he gets married, he has a kid, it's amazing. And then God knew the people of Israel's problems. Then he heard their cry. You ever wonder why God waited so long before he ever freed them? Like 400 years? Why wait that long, God? Well, he's setting it up. They're killing babies all of a sudden. It's escalating. He's preserving Moses. But why not use Moses younger? Why wait till now? Why do all this? Moses did something that caused God to say, now. Moses wrote Exodus. And God is telling Moses, hey, when you did this at the well, and you married her, and this all snapped into place, this was the moment that I said, let's do it. That word no, it doesn't mean that's the first time God went, oh, they're in trouble. It meant that now he's involved. That when it says he heard their cry, it didn't mean he never heard their cry in your sense of the word. It said he shamaled their cry, meaning I hear you, but now I'm getting involved with you. God's telling Moses, this is the moment that your life began to change and I began to do something. What did he do? The Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Ever heard that? And you think the weak shall inherit the earth. The passive, the anemic, just pushovers. That's not what meek means. You know what meek means? Go look it up in your nearest commentary. It means he that has a sword but keeps it sheathed. It means he that has power but has godliness in how he uses it. Jesus walked around and he told some people off, but yet he was kind to other people. Jesus flipped tables at one time, but yet he healed the lame at other times. Jesus sometimes got angry. I didn't know Jesus was angry. That's not very Christ-like. Well, tell him that. Sometimes Jesus was comforting. Jesus knew to be the right thing at the right time. He knew when to pull the sword out and when to keep it in the sheath. Meekness was having power and potential beyond what you need and knowing when to use it and when not to use it. What it is it's being guided in your potential. Moses killed a guy. He did it the wrong way. Moses defends the helpless. God said, now we're getting somewhere. I'm going to make you sensitive, Moses. I'm going to make you patient. I'm going to make you grow. I'm going to make you trust in me. We're going to grow together, and now you'll be able to use the potential that I put inside of you. Moses becomes old. He keeps a flock. He seems lost to God's will. And one day, while he's keeping flock, he sees a burning bush. Now, you're American. You're used to the idea that the burning bush is weird. If you see something on fire, you freak out, do you not? You're calling the closest authority to figure out why this thing's on fire. It's actually very common for something in the thicket to catch on fire in the wilderness. You can read, Jewish people talk about it, rabbis talk about it. It wasn't that the bush was on fire that was weird, but that's what we think. And the Bible even says why Moses thought it was noticeable. It said that he looked at it, outworking, and he goes, it's not being consumed. It should be burnt to a crisp. And it says that when, you can read it, when the Lord saw that Moses turned and looked and focused on it, then the Lord spoke to him. Here's what I'm saying. The Lord begins to tell him a lot of things about the Lord. The Lord begins to tell Moses a lot of things about Moses. The Lord begins to mold him, shape him, prepare him. This is the moment that Moses achieves his private promised land. What was different? The burning bush may be uncommon, not that uncommon of a sight, but yet Moses fixated. He noticed something was different in it. He looked long enough to see there was something special going on. When you go to church and you try to live godly lives and you're filled with the Spirit, sometimes we get used to things being on fire. They become commonplace. That's another church service. It's another scripture. It's another time to go pray. It's another youth service. It just becomes common. The things you raised on, right and wrong, morality, Jesus, it's just so common. It's just something on fire. But when Moses stopped and looked, all of a sudden God spoke. I don't know if he'd have spoke if Moses hadn't stopped and looked. It didn't say, and the bush caught on fire, and God said, hey, stop walking, turn around. And so when Moses noticed and fixated, that's when he spoke. I wonder sometimes in my life if there's meant to be holy moments, but I didn't stop long enough and lean into them and let God speak and mold and shape me. If I wasn't patient enough, honest enough, Lord, I invite you to my relationships. I invite you to my career. I invite you to my habits. I invite you to my pastimes. I invite you. He said, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, what is not holy ground? Holy ground was when God was there in the Old Testament. People went, oh my goodness, God's here. Take off your shoes. If you're filled with the Spirit now, every moment can be a moment of holy ground. And though you won't take off your shoes physically, there is a spirit in which you live without your shoes. A spirit in which you live sensitive to God's glory. The only difference between you feeling God now or not, feeling God on a Sunday when the sermon just hit you just right, or feeling God in your car is not the presence of God. It's how present you want to be with God. Come on, somebody. Spit the fire now. And when you say, God, I know this is silly. I just want to have friends. God, I know this is silly. I just want to know what I'm going to do with my life. I got this silly, but I just want to get through an afternoon without anxiety. Make it holy ground. Get sensitive. Look for God, and you will find him. And he will begin to cultivate and grow you. In that moment, Moses became qualified to save a nation, but not before. He grew into the person that could handle it. You go back in time 400 years. His ancestor Joseph was given a coat by his daddy. Okay, I'm going to go fast. I'm going to say the story to you very quickly. Can you keep up? Okay? Give you a brief summary of Joseph's life very quickly and explain why it matters, and we're going to get very applicable, and we're going to dismiss go eat pizza. Okay, but I need your undivided attention very quickly. Joseph's daddy's name's Jacob. Okay? Jacob had two wives, polygamy. We'll talk about it later. Okay? He favored one wife, Rachel, because she was pretty. Leah wasn't as pretty. Okay? Leah has a bunch of sons, naturally. Rachel struggled. She only had two kids of her own womb. He loved Rachel more. All of Leah's sons don't like Rachel nor any of her two sons. Okay? Family issues going on. Joseph didn't deserve that, but his daddy didn't take care of it. So Rachel dies, and she leaves a really young son named Benjamin and like an 18, 17, 16-year-old son named Joseph. And Joseph must have been good-looking. Joseph had a lot going on. He was favored by his dad because that was his favorite wife, and his brothers hated him before he was even born. And his daddy says, here's a shiny new coat. There's that word again, coat. Coats mattered in the Bible, people. Shiny new coat, status, authority, respect, love, honor. They hate Joseph and his coat. What does he do with this coat? He keeps sheep. That's his job. He keeps sheep. That's weird. Moses found God while keeping flock. While being faithful in a small thing, Moses found God. That's weird. He's keeping sheep. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's faithful. His brothers aren't keeping the sheep. They're not where they're supposed to be. He goes to find them. They end up taking the coat off of him, ripping it up, dipping it in blood. They lie and say that he died. They sell him into slavery. What? You know why they did that? Well, just the coat. God gave Joseph dreams that his family was going to need him, respect him, and bow to him. Go tell your parents that. That will be weird. See, usually my dreams. Now, if they're not of God and they're delusional, please keep them to yourself. If you're 5'2" and you're praying the Lord will help you dunk a basketball and you're telling people you're going to, don't do that. Keep it to yourself. Some dreams, okay? But if God gave me a dream like Joseph had, like I'm talking real God dream, I'm telling people, okay? I am, I'm telling you. His brothers don't like that. You think it would need you? They don't like his coat. They don't think he earned it or deserved it. They don't like him. They rip it, sell him to slavery. Joseph is leaving their promised land that God promised his fathers. He's being drugged through the wilderness to Egypt. Look how the story's flipped on his head. Joseph's like, who am I? I had a shiny coat 5 minutes ago. I was respected. I was faithful in my job. You ever leave a job, those of you that are old enough to, you ever feel weird afterwards? Like, who am I now? What do I do with myself now? You ever move churches, move cities? You leave that role, that coat. You're like, who am I now? I don't feel the same anymore. You're old enough to have any form of a romantic relationship that has ended, and you're like, I don't know who I am without them. You lost the coat. They represent the role, the relationship, the respect, the growth. These codes represent a lot. You grow into them, and when you leave them, you're like, what is me? I don't know. He's caught with this being drugged. He is sold to be a servant in a man named Potiphar's house in Egypt, given a very small coat. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. You're just going to be a servant. He gets so good at being a servant, he ends up ruling the house. I'd have been bitter if I was Joseph. I'd have been mad at God, mad at people not believing in me, mad at people not mentoring me. I'd have been mad. I'd have sat there. I'd have worn my small coat and that outgrew my coat. I'd have been done. But he didn't. He got so good that his role grew. He outgrew the demands that were upon him. He's ruling the house. What's going on here is something that we see in the Bible. A young man named Samuel. He was growing spiritually. But then God says something random. Every year he outgrew his current coat and his mother bought him a bigger coat. And we're like, what? Why are you jumping around, God? Samuel's growing. This man of God's growing. Why are you talking about his coat? He's trying to tell you that the coat is a symbol of his spiritual growth. You don't get a new coat until you what? Outgrow your current coat. Every year he got a new coat. Every year he was growing spiritually. You get old responsibility, outgrown it. I need more. Old anointing, outgrow it. You want a new coat, new relationship, greater responsibility, greater ministry, greater you. You got to outgrow the current. Joseph's doing this. His master's wife, though, thinks he's cute and tries to seduce him. He runs. What does she do? She tears his coat. He's put in prison because she lies. I'd have been bitter. They give him a small coat. Now you're a prisoner. You have no respect, no belief. Isn't it hard to feel like you can accomplish all your potential if nobody believes in you? You ever feel that way sometimes? If somebody would just get it out of me. If somebody would just believe in me. If somebody would help me. Nobody understands. He becomes, what does a prisoner have to do? Stay put, eat and drink. That's it. But somehow he gets so good at being a prisoner, the jailer makes him in charge of the prison. How do you do that? How do you get so good at being there that you're in charge of everybody that's stuck there? It's amazing. He's outgrowing his coat. Two guys get imprisoned, the butler and the baker. They have dreams. Joseph says, I have dreams. Let me interpret your dreams. Okay. Hey, baker, your dream says you're going to die. Sorry about that. Butler, your dream says that Pharaoh's going to restore you to your position. But when he does, please remember me. I want to get out of this place. 2 years go by. The baker dies. The butler's restored. 2 years go by. He doesn't remember Joseph. One day, Pharaoh has nightmares, dreams, prophecies from God. About 7 years of famine and 7 years of after seven good years. But he doesn't know that. He's confused. The wise men can't explain it. His pagan priests can't explain it. And the butler goes, oh, there was a guy 2 years ago in prison. Let's phone him up. Joseph walks in. He says, I can interpret it. Okay, the seven healthy cattle that are eaten by the seven weak anemic cattle is 7 good years of preparation that you have before there's 7 years of famine that's going to kill everybody. He interprets the dream, but he doesn't stop there. He says, you know how you can fix this? What you can do is you can do this, you can store food. He gives Pharaoh the plan to save the people. Pharaoh's shocked that he can interpret it, but Pharaoh's more shocked that this prisoner just gave him an administrative strategy to save a nation, the greatest nation on the planet right now. And this guy just came from prison. He's made second command of Egypt. He is given a new coat, a signet ring. He's now second only to Pharaoh. His brothers that sold him into slavery, they're starving. They come to Egypt. He sells them bread. He saves their lives. They cry. Everybody cries. His brothers repent. The dreams that he had as a young man, his brothers realize that was God and you did save us and we did need you. Oh my goodness. Look at your new coat. But what qualified Joseph to rule a nation? What? You go to school for that? Where's your MBA? Here's what qualified him. He was keeping sheep with the first coat and he did that to the best of his ability. He was in Potiphar's house. He was a servant. He outgrew the demands of his life. He learned how to keep a flock, and it helped him learn how to keep a house. Then he learned how to keep a prison because he learned how to keep a house. All that knowledge helped him be able to learn how to tend a nation. You can't just pray, Lord, magically endow me with relational skills so I can be a good spouse one day. Lord, magically equip me so I can minister. Lord, make me magically wise so I can have blessing at the workplace. The Spirit will empower, but it will also teach you, guide you, and lead you. Small roles on the way that he outgrew qualified him for a role out there that he was promised in the first place. I'm going to get very applicable, and then we're going to be done. Ready? Because that was a lot of spiritual stuff. He got capable and outgrew when he was a prisoner in the one day tending a nation. If he had not grown, he would not have been able to tend that nation. All right, send me that special someone. Girl, you don't even know how to tend you. You want to know somebody else? You don't even know who you are. You can't handle someone else's emotions. We can't even handle your emotions. Let's outgrow that coat before I give you a new coat. Come on, somebody. We'll pick on preachers, okay, because I'm a preacher. Okay, this represents every area of life, okay? I want to preach. Man, I want to preach. I want to be used of God. Okay. I need you to preach in 2 weeks. I got to start praying, and I got to start fasting, I got to read my Bible. And the next 2 weeks of their life is chaos, right? And when they get done, thank God I have a sermon. That is not how you outgrow your coat. But the demands where the preacher never preaches that often. So how they grow is less. They don't outgrow their current demands. Well, that's not a good way to do it. You'll never grow fast. You'll never be used. You won't be ready. Right? Relationships. If you can't get stable with God with you, you're going to carry that into a romantic relationship, and you're going to be someone's undoing. When you start dating, it's going to be chaos because they're going to form more of your identity than God because you didn't have one in the first place. You got to outgrow the coat of you before you can be trusted with the coat of relationship. The same thing's in ministry. If you serve in this church and you're bad at it, or you have a bad spirit while you do it, or you're lazy, God is not going to trust you with the hearts of people. One day you can have a ministry that may determine if people come back or leave the church. You think God's going to trust you with that? If we can't open doors, or we can't work media, or we can't do Sunday school as if their lives depend on it, then why would God trust us to do anything greater? We have to outgrow that coat. You want to outgrow the demands that life has on you. If you wait, you will always be playing catch up, and that's not a way to live. If you can't find God now, and you start a job, and you get married, you're going to have a hard time finding God then. It will not get any easier. This is, listen, we're going to be real. I'm going to help you out. You came. Let's fix stuff. Let's change lives. Come on, somebody. Also, there's this thing within human nature. You know what armchair quarterbacking is? It's that really fat guy that's sitting in the recliner and he watches a quarterback play on TV and he's like, "Hey, idiot, why didn't you throw the ball 60 yards to that receiver?" And that guy can't even throw his Coke can to the trash can without hurting his elbow. The joke is, he knows what to do, but he don't have the shoulders to do it. You know what I'm saying? He knows what he would do if he wore the coat, but he didn't become the person that can wear the coat. You and I become armchair quarterbacks in a lot of areas of life, and we got to watch it. Okay? Let's just start small and silly, okay? You ever been to a youth rally or service and someone's singing and they mess up? Like, oh my God, what an idiot. But you know if y'all switch places, you sound like a goat dying in the wilderness. You wouldn't wear that coat if your life depended on it. You don't have the shoulders for that coat. It's silly and it's funny. But then in other areas of life, it can get out of hand, right? My parents would do this. My pastor would do this. If my boss would do this. People that don't have kids, I'm not ranting. This is just ministry. People that don't have kids have a lot of opinions about how they're going to raise their kids and how you should raise your kids. Okay? Then they get kids and they're like, this new coat is bigger than my shoulders. It happens over and over and over again. When you're single, I'm sure you thought, one day, I'm going to talk to my spouse different than my parent does. Barring there's no one's beating anybody. You all thought it. I'm going to be more patient than my parent is with my spouse. I promise you, I'm going to be better. Yeah, okay, get married. See what happens to you. You can't wear that coat yet. And your shoulders are too small for it. But we all have unbridled perspective. But you haven't grown to that potential yet. And it's dangerous because here's what we do. Joseph's brothers ripped his coat off. Potiphar's wife ripped off his coat. When you can grow, they don't have the integrity of Joseph. They don't have the calling of Joseph. They have not grown with God. When you can grow into a coat that you haven't grown into yet, you have two options. One, you find yourself and you grow. Second option is, you hide your inability to grow or your fear of growing by judging those that are wearing the coat that you may want to wear. Judgment outward is a good way of hiding self-growth. Small spiritual or emotional relational shoulders is the quickest way to want to rip at people's shoulders that are wearing the coat that you want to wear. I do it, you do it. We got to pray about it because it will keep you from growing. You want God to shape your potential? You want to wear the bigger coat? Moses and Joseph got good at what they were given right now. Don't you hate when people look at you? They're like, you're like, I want to be more. I want to be great. And they're like, you know what? What you're doing now, it matters. You just be the best whatever you are right now. And you're like, won't you shut up? I don't want to be the best door greeter. I don't want to be the best 14-year-old. Take what you got and make the best you can. Shut up, grandpa. Right? That's how you feel. You want that big coat. But they're right, honestly. Moses doesn't have visions in Egypt, y'all. He's having visions in the wilderness. John the Baptist, wilderness. Elijah, in the wilderness. It happens over and over and over again. You let God isolate you in a way. You let God begin to shape you. You get sensitive. You get open. You get honest. You pray. You reach. You believe your Bible can speak to you in every area of life. You ask God to shape the potential in every area of your life. And you grow. And you'll have those moments where you go, I can do it. I can grow into it. The respect I want, the roles I want, the relationships I want, the ministry I want. But you got to grow into it. You got to grow into it. And you got to be honest. My shoulders can't feel that yet. But I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep striving. So that when you do get that relationship, or you do get that job, or you do get that ministry, you don't lose it. There's a lot of people that were given new coats by God, and they lost it because their shoulders didn't grow to feel it. Okay? A lot of kings that lost it. A lot of people that lost ministry. In the Bible, a lot of people have lost marriages, lost integrity, lost careers. Let your shoulders grow while you got time before the coat's thrown upon you, or it may be too late. Okay? Come on, somebody. Why don't you stand with me? What a good night. I enjoyed that. Pray about it, okay? You got to get, this is a stage in development. You got to stop letting the Bible just be allegorical. Okay, the stories are archetypal, meaning that they're examples. The apostles say this, that when they fought physical giants, physical problems, they represent your spiritual, emotional problems, and sometimes even your physical problems. They are meant to be a blueprint by which God is going to operate with you. When you read Noah's Ark, okay, you need to realize that God saved you, and that ark that saved you was being born again. But then you need to go sometimes and realize that God is not just going to save you in the eternity. He can save your marriage potentially. He can save your integrity. He can save your confidence. He can redeem your past. He can save your career. You got to let God do it. You got to let the Word be that for you. You got to let God show you the coat and grow you into it. Okay? Why don't you pray with me real quickly? God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We pray for awareness. Lord, only by your Spirit can we truly see your Word and apply your Word. For who can understand your mind better than your own spirit, your Scripture says. So you fill us with your Spirit so we can understand your mind. Let the Word leap off the page. Let us see ourselves in these stories, in these truths. God, save those that are not saved. Sanctify those that are continuing to walk with you. Be salvation in every tense of the word. Show us how to be godly in every avenue. Let us invite you to be holy and there to be holy ground in every aspect of our lives to shape every ounce of potential. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. Amen. Be friendly. Don't run off. They're still going. And I will get your NOIC money briefly.